This is Jody Apple.
Let's get started with today's program. During the course of the week, we not only introduced and explained the background of each of the five passages that are questions in Genesis chapter 3, we drew some conclusions and applications from them. Here is a brief review of some of those things that we studied. Concerning our first lesson, the serpent, as an instrument of Satan, presented a temptation to Eve. That temptation, cunning, deceptive, and alluring, focused on God's restriction, a very narrowly focused stress on something negative. The serpent did not say, "Wow, look at all of the incredible things that your Creator has done for you. He made you in His image. He made you for each other. He gave you dominion over the rest of creation. He gave you honorable work to do. He provided everything you could possibly want in a place that's absolutely perfect." No, the serpent said none of that. But rather, the serpent focused on the single prohibition that God gave, "Do not eat from this tree." The issue, then, now, and always, has been the same. Do we trust God? Do we take God at His word? Or do we entertain doubts? Doubts that grow. Doubts that stay. Doubts that lead to desires. Desires that lead to actions. And actions that violate God's will and God's word. God never commands or restricts anything except that it is best for us, best for those around us, and best to honor and glorify Him. Before we act on our doubts and our desires, we need to read, study, and pray about the message that God provides for us and act in a way that fulfills His will. In our next lesson, we looked at the question, "Where are you?" And we noted these points. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 states, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Eve was deceived. The serpent presented half-truths and challenges that lured her away from the truths that God had already revealed. But that's what temptation and sin does. It prompts us to think that we need more, we deserve more, we must have more, and anything that we do in order to obtain more, it must be good. It appears that God, like the father of the man that we refer to as the prodigal in Luke 15, verses 11 and following, came looking for Adam and Eve. He wanted to know where they were, just like He wants to know where we are. Where are we? Spiritually, have we clothed ourselves in the belief of lies, deceptions, and half-truths? Have we bought into the notion that the beautiful things that entice our eyes, our hearts, and our desires must simply be ours? Do we think of ourselves more highly than we should? Have we, in effect, placed ourselves in the place of God when it comes to first place seating? The second question in God's Word, "Where are you?" caught Adam and Eve off guard and unprepared. What about us? The next question that we entertained during the course of the week was this one. "Who told you that you were naked?" That's the question that God asked Adam. When we read through the text of Genesis to this point, we realize that no one told Adam that he was naked. The serpent did not tell Adam that. God had not previously told Adam that. Even though we, the readers, are informed by the writer of Genesis, Moses, that they were in fact naked in Genesis 2, verse 25, yet without shame. The writer, Moses, who lived many centuries after Adam, was obviously not alive to tell Adam that he was naked. Nothing in the biblical text informs us that Eve told Adam or that Adam told Eve that each was naked before God. Apparently, their awareness of this new nakedness came from within, from the moral compass that God had placed within them. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the third chapter and verse 11, we note that the Bible says that God has placed eternity in our hearts. We are not eternal. but some sense of eternal godlikeness resides within us. Jesus, citing Psalm 82, verse 6, said, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'?" We read that in John 10:34. His point, if his Jewish antagonists were gods on a lesser scale, then surely Jesus could be the Son of God on a greater scale. In Acts chapter 14, verse 17, Paul informed the residents of Lystra and Derbe that there was a self-recognition of the benevolence of God who filled their stomachs with food and their hearts with gladness. Where did that sense of conscience and self-awareness come from? God made man as a sentient, thinking, self-aware creature. But we are more than just aware of our own existence. We are also aware of an intrinsic sense of right and wrong. Long after Adam and Eve sinned, Paul, who according to his own testimony in Acts 23:1, had a clear conscience while he persecuted Christians, told the Romans that built within them was an awareness that God existed and that God was good, Romans 1:18 and following. They rebelled and changed God's nature in their mind, changed God's truth in their judgments, and changed their lives accordingly. Foolish lusts, according to Galatians 3, verse 1, and 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, are willful lusts, a violation of the conscience within us. Who told Adam and Eve that they were naked? They did not need to be told. There was a personal awareness of their own failures. When we are fully self-aware, we know when we have thought, said, or done something wrong, either to ourselves, to others, or before a holy God. Adam, because he knew that he was naked, wanted to hide from a holy God. An awareness of our own sin must always be cultivated and never stamped out. Adam and Eve's sin, as bad as it was, and even though they tried to hide it, blame each other and the serpent for it, still pricked their consciences, and so must ours. Our next question was this one. Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Why did God ask Eve that question? First, to remind her of what she already knew. God told her not to eat the forbidden fruit. Second, to let her know that God remembered his command, a not-so-subtle reminder that it remained in force. Third, to provide Eve an opportunity to respond, hopefully in a positive way. But it didn't work out. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. And God pronounced curses and judgment. Curses on the serpent in the world, judgment on Adam and Eve. We don't know at what point Adam and Eve finally caught on. There are not any explicit details of their repentance, though we know that sacrifices were made to fully clothe them. Prior to their disobedience, they and God were unconcerned about their nakedness. But in this context, there was a reminder of their sinfulness and their nakedness, a new kind of nakedness. Moses' contemporaries, the initial hearers of Genesis through Deuteronomy, would understand God's provisions in this context, that even in light of our sin, God loves and provides for our needs, physically, but especially spiritually. In the last question, God asked whether or not they had eaten from the tree that he commanded them not to eat from. God meant when he said not to eat from that tree. But he also meant what he said when he stated that they would die. They were expelled from paradise the day they sinned. They were cut off from the tree of life, from the presence of God. They were alienated from the world itself. They were placed in a world that would be characterized by sin, suffering, and death. Adam and Eve died, in that sense, that day. We must remember to choose wisely the choices we make, because the consequences connected with them are often unalterable.